John chapter 21, verses 18 through 19. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me."
Good morning, everyone. I can assure you this is water, all right? Nothing else. I got a frog in my throat all of a sudden. I don't know where it came from, the swamp or something, but I'm fighting a little bit of a headache this morning, so on top of the frog, that just doesn't exactly work with me, but anyway, we'll do the best we can to try to speak clearly and be understood. Good morning. It's good to see you. We have lots of guests, and we're thankful to have you. I hope that you enjoy this period of worship, that God is glorified and praised, that we worship in spirit and in truth, and that we obey His commandments in every way. The text that was read this morning ties in very well with what we're going to talk about today. And the title of this lesson is, "Lord, Use the Chains." Lord, use the chains. I wish it was easy to figure out what was happening in life, in our lives. I wish it was easy, don't you? But it's not. We ask why so many times, why this, why that, but we don't get answers, and we don't know why things are happening. Do you ever wonder, is everything trying to kill me? The foods we eat, they warn us about this and that. I just found out this last week, made me so mad. Antibacterial soap, you know, these foamy soap things that you get. Oh, they'll kill you. It's a slow death, but they'll kill you. Take about 90 years, but you will die from using that soap. It is amazing. It seems like every curve in life, the highway, as it were, the life's highway, every curve is trying to cause us to wreck. Everything that happens, something is always trying to turn our lives upside down. And I try to make good decisions. I try to use good judgment. I try to make wise choices. But I look up and my life is out of control. And I don't know what to do. And I feel like I'm just being dragged along at times. Do you feel that way sometimes? You think you've got it figured out. You think you understand what you need to do, and you make your plans, and then they all get changed all of a sudden, and it's like, what? I was going to do this today, but no, now you're not. I'm sure Kay and Elliot did not anticipate having to be at the hospital. I know that Mark Agee did not think he was going to be at the hospital today. But that happened yesterday. Heart attack, age 43, his second one. Yeah. Put it this way. I don't know the exact definition of a widowmaker heart attack, but evidently Mark Agee has survived two of them. Quite a message there. Do you sometimes feel like things are just dragging you along, turning your life upside down? A critical family member, a deceitful boss, dishonest competition, corrupt officials, addiction, serious illness, or perhaps the death of someone you love very much? It seems like something is constantly trying to mess with us, to turn life upside down. And it happens so consistently that we get kind of nervous when things are going too well. You know, Murphy's Law and all that. We get a little nervous about that. And then we face the most difficult question of all. Is God behind this, or is Satan behind this? Now, this is something I've struggled with all my life. I don't know what the answers are. And I don't guess I ever will know. Is God the one that's doing this? Or is Satan the one doing this? You know, Satan is the one who did all those things to Job. That was Satan that sent the tornado. That was Satan that caused those boils. That was Satan that sent those raiders and stole and killed all his servants and stole all his livestock. That was Satan that destroyed Job's world. God didn't do that. Satan did that. It was Satan that put into Judas's heart to betray the Lord. Satan is working, trying to destroy us. First of all, he tries to distract us, but then he also tries to destroy us. But God is also working in our lives. Hebrews 12, 7 through 10. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our parents, indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. Have you ever been blamed by your parents for something you didn't do? You ever been punished for something you didn't do? It was one of your siblings? Isn't that frustrating? And your mom and dad thought they knew best. Well, it's not that way with God. God always punishes. He always chastens. He always disciplines us for our benefit. It is truly to help us that we may be partakers of His holiness. There was a lady named Barbara Taylor. She wrote about a visit that she made to the Outer Banks of North Carolina several years ago. She was visiting there during the time when the loggerhead turtles would come out of the sea and lay their eggs in the sand dunes there along the North Carolina coast. And so she was there during the time, and she noticed one evening this huge female loggerhead turtle comes lumbering out of the ocean in toward the dunes to lay her eggs. And with an exhausting effort, this huge turtle dug a deep hole with her front flippers and laid her eggs. Now, Miss Taylor did not want to disturb the turtle. She wanted to stay and watch, but she decided she didn't want to take a chance on disturbing this turtle, so she left before the turtle had filled the large hole with sand and returned back to the ocean. The next day, she went out to see if she could find the nest. Curiosity and such. But she couldn't find the nest, but she noticed that the trail of the turtle didn't head back to the ocean, but rather headed into the sand dunes, further away from the ocean. So she was curious, so she followed the tracks, followed where the trail had led into the dunes, and she found this huge turtle almost dead. It had survived the night, but it was in the dunes, obviously disoriented, and it was nearly dead. It was caked with sand. The sun was getting hotter by the minute. And she knew this turtle would die very soon. So she quickly found a park ranger. And he rushed with his jeep, turned the turtle on its back, hooked chains to the front flippers of this turtle, and the other end of the chain to the trailer hitch on his jeep. And he then jumped in and started dragging that huge turtle upside down through the sand, through the dunes, to the shore in an effort to save its life. Well, she watched in horror because this turtle is upside down and it's fighting a little bit. You know, it's got a little bit of energy, but its head is lolled out and even gets pulled back under the shell a time or two. His mouth full of sand, her eyes are full of sand, her mouth full of sand, her head gets knocked around and going up under her shell. And she's thinking, he's going to kill it. He's going to kill this poor turtle before he gets it to the shore. Well, he got down to the shoreline. He drug until the turtle was at the water's edge. He jumped out, unhooked the chains off the turtle, flipped it back over onto its right side up in the edge of the surf. And of course, they splashed water on the turtle, trying to revive it. And the color started coming back, and a big wave came in, and the turtle seemed to revive finally, and then swam on out into the ocean, gone. No evidence that it was ever there. And Miss Taylor wrote the following statement as she thought about this turtle and about life. Here's what she wrote. Watching her swim slowly away and remembering her nightmare ride through the dunes, I reflected that it is sometimes hard to tell whether you're being killed or saved by the hands that turn your life upside down. Wow. It's hard to tell if you're being killed or being saved by the hands that turn your life upside down. To save people from themselves, God at times will turn people's lives upside down and drag them with chains. He will do that. Jonah was determined not to do the will of God, not to do what God wanted him to do. He told him, go to Nineveh, the Assyrian capital, the enemies of Judah, and tell them that they would be destroyed for their great wickedness. Jonah chapter 1, verse 2. And Jonah wanted God to destroy them. And he was afraid that if he went to Nineveh and preached to them, they would repent and God would forgive them and spare them. And that's not what he wanted to happen. So Jonah tried to run away from God. He tried. And God turned his life upside down and brought out the chains. Jonah was swallowed by a huge fish. He finally cried out to God for help. The big fish vomited him out on dry land. He went to Nineveh unwillingly as the worst missionary in history. And he warned them. And they repented. And God forgave them. And Jonah was so angry that he said to God, just kill me! Just let me die! He certainly did not want what God wanted. I don't know what happened to him. I don't know why he was so unstable. Why his heart was so cold and hardened. But turning his life upside down did not seem to change his attitude or his heart. It is indeed a sad story. Jonah, the unwilling prophet. Elijah is another one who definitely wanted to turn the 10 tribes of northern Israel back to God. You know, from the time they started in 1 Kings 12, from the time that they broke away from the southern kingdom, the people of Israel, as they became called, worshipped idols. They turned away from God and they worshipped idols. And Elijah, one of God's greatest prophets, lived among them and tried his best to bring them back. Y'all remember the story of Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal? And how that Elijah, he just knew he had won. He had shown the people that God is the true God and that idols are nothing. And of course, after this contest, fire called down from heaven, consumed the sacrifice. The prophets of Baal are executed, 450 of them. And Elijah is just sure the nation will turn back to God. But in less than 24 hours, Elijah felt that all he had done had been for nothing because the enemy was still in charge. And so he ran away to the wilderness and he asked God, just kill me! Just let me die! Sounds familiar. And God directed Elijah to a cave and he had a little talk with Elijah. It was a still, small voice that spoke to Elijah. It was the voice of God. And God says, Elijah, you're not the only man who serves me in this nation. Right now, there are 7,000 people in Israel that have not worshipped Baal. So you go back and you be controlled by my purposes. This is 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 15 through 17. In other words, God is saying to him, it is not all up to you, so stop acting like it is. Wow, there's a message for us. It's not all up to me to make my life make sense. It's not all up to me to make everything work out like it's supposed to. It's not all up to me, so I need to stop acting like it is. Now, we have this old proverb in this country, trust in God as though everything depended upon Him, and work for God as though everything depended upon you. Well, okay, that sounds good. I like that, don't you? Trust in God as though everything depended on Him, and work for God as though everything depended on you. That sounds great. But what God is actually telling us, trust in God as though everything depended on Him, and trust in God as you do the work for Him. Because He's the one that's going to give you the strength to do it. We have to depend upon God for everything. Everything. Peter, oh my, Peter. He believed he was the strongest, most loyal disciple Jesus had. He really believed that. Though all men forsake you, I will die with you. Though everybody else runs away, I won't run away. Peter truly believed that. He wasn't empty. I don't believe for a minute that he was speaking empty words of vanity, trying to butter Jesus up. I don't think for a minute he was doing that. I think he truly believed that. And when Jesus told him, "You will deny me three times before this night is over," Peter thought he was that was ridiculous. That's impossible. I will not do that. If I need to, I will die with you. But Peter never believed that Jesus would be arrested and found guilty, condemned. He never believed that. But when Jesus was arrested, when they captured him, Peter ran away into the night, fearful, ran away. He said he wouldn't do that, but he did it. Later, he slipped into the courtyard where Jesus was on trial. He was questioned by the Jewish authorities. And so Peter slips in there trying to just be one in the crowd. And three times he's recognized. And three times someone says, "You're one of his disciples." And three times he denied knowing Jesus. And the third time he denied it with a curse. And he swore, "I do not know the man." And Jesus looked right at him. When he said those words, Jesus, way over here being questioned, turned and looked right into Peter's eyes. And Peter knew that Jesus knew. And he went out and he wept bitterly. "I've been busted." His life was turned upside down and the chains were pulled out. And you know, in John 21, Jesus did fasten those chains to Peter. And that's what our text is about this morning. You were young. And when you were young, you dressed yourself. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your arms. And another will gird you. And they will take you where you would not go. And of course, he's talking about how Peter would die for Jesus. And according to tradition, Peter was crucified upside down. For he said, "I am not worthy to die in the same manner as my Lord." And so he was crucified upside down and died for Jesus. Now, Peter's life got turned upside down. He thought he was right. He thought he was ready. He thought he would endure whatever came. And he found out when life gets turned upside down, things don't go like you plan. They don't go like you want. And this is why we have to have faith in God. Because you and I will never get it all figured out. We'll never have it all right. Never. That's the way it is for all of us. We are comfortable with the familiar, aren't we? We are comfortable with it. This is one reason why we sit pretty much in the same place every Sunday, right? I mean, I've never seen Henry sitting over there on Sunday morning. Why is that? Because we're comfortable with the familiar. Another thing is Paulette's sitting right there. That's where Henry's going to sit. Of course. But we're comfortable with the familiar. We don't like change, especially as we get older. We don't really want things to change. But things do change. We get older. We develop health problems. We retire. We lose our mate. Our children grow up and are gone, and and we feel at times like we're all alone in the world. I don't hear a single amen, but I hear it at the same time. It's true. Life changes. And Satan does try to distract us and destroy us, and he is doing things to try to hurt us and to pull us away from God. But at the same time, God is doing things in our lives to try to save our lives, to try to help us. My last example is the Apostle Paul. He experienced having his life turned upside down and the chains as well. In Acts chapter 9, chapter 22, and chapter 26, you find three times the story of his conversion. Acts 9, where it happened, and chapter 22 and chapter 26, he's telling the story of his conversion as he is on trial on a couple of different occasions. He was a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, the pride of Israel. He was fully committed to God. And Saul was on his way to Damascus in Syria to arrest any Jews who had become Christians. To put them in chains, oh yeah, to put them in chains and put them in prison and show them that God is in charge and not this Jesus whom you serve. And about noon, a light shining brighter than the noonday sun drove him to the ground and flipped his life upside down. And then Jesus spoke to him, this same Jesus that he said was a fake, an imposter, a grave threat to the will of God. Jesus spoke to him, why are you persecuting me? All you're doing is hurting yourself. Well, that's what he's saying when he says, it's hard to kick against the pricks. How do you pet a porcupine? Somebody says, very carefully. That's how porcupines kiss. Very carefully. You definitely don't pet a porcupine from tail to head. If you're foolish enough to try to pet a porcupine, you better start at the nose and very carefully rub to the back, because you go against those quills. Yeah. Paul, you're kicking against the goads, against the pricks. You're going against the grain. You're fighting the very thing that's trying to save your life. You're only hurting yourself. Paul says, who are you, Lord? Jesus says, I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. And listen, in chapter 26, verse 15 through 18, listen to what Jesus says. I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. I am making you a minister and a witness, and I am sending you to open people's eyes. Did you hear that? To open people's eyes so they will turn from darkness to light in order that they may receive forgiveness and the inheritance of those who are sanctified by faith in me. I am sending you to open their eyes. To open their eyes. For 3 days, Paul was blind. And during those 3 days, he prayed. Now, it's interesting. Paul had been spiritually blind long before his physical blindness hit. He was spiritually blinded by his own prejudice, by his own narrow view of things. He did not consider the possibility that Jesus could be the Messiah. He was spiritually closed-minded, blind. And then Jesus sent Ananias to him. And Ananias told him, or Jesus rather, told Ananias in chapter 9, verse 15, 16, he is my chosen instrument, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And then in chapter 22, 15, among the things that Ananias told Paul was this, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Saul was totally sure of himself. Totally sure he was doing the right thing. And his world got turned upside down. He was going the wrong way. He was heading into the dunes instead of back to the ocean. Heading away from life. Fighting the very one that was trying to save his life. That's what he was doing. And with that command the great Christian persecutor of Christians, became the great Christian servant and minister. But not before God turned his life upside down. Not before God dragged him to Christ. Pray with me just for a moment. Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers. And we ask you, Lord, to open our hearts. Help us to see what really is true. And Father, we ask you to please do anything that's necessary to bring us to you, to bring us to life. And though we may resist and though we may not understand, help us to trust you, to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't pretend to think like a turtle. Okay? I don't know what turtles think. But there were a couple of things that were obvious about the story that Miss Taylor told. When that exhausted turtle crawled deep into the sand dunes, it was convinced that it knew where it was going and what it was doing, right? It was sure of it. And had someone tried to turn that turtle back toward the ocean, don't you think that turtle would have resisted? Well, I know where I'm going. I know what I'm doing. I'm a turtle. You're not a turtle. Get out of my way. Aren't we a lot like that turtle? We're so sure that we know what we're doing, and we're so sure we know where we're going. And if anyone dares to try to help us understand that we do not, we do resist them. And we resent them for suggesting that we don't know. And so, exhausted, we wind up deep, deep in the dunes, far from life, and close to death. And the sun, and the hot sand, and the troubles and the worries, and the problems of this life just suck the life right out of us. Sometimes it's hard to tell whether you're being killed or saved by the hands that turn your life upside down. Sometimes we know we're in trouble. And so we say, yes, God, I want you to rescue me, but I don't want you to turn my life upside down while you're doing it. I want you to let things alone, save me, but don't bother me. Don't change my life. Don't change my circumstances. Let it alone. I like things the way they are. Save me, but leave me alone. Oh, my. But God sees us dying in the hot sand dunes. And if God sees us there, what do you want God to do? Huh? I'm not talking about God taking away a person's free will or his power to decide. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about God placing us in circumstances that open our eyes and help us to choose life instead of death. Help us to see where we are and that we're headed the wrong way. That God places us in circumstances where we can finally, the light bulb goes on and we say, oh, I get it now. If God knows the direction you're going will kill you, now listen, if God knows that where you're headed is going to destroy you, what do you want God to do? Huh? What do you want Him to do? Do you want God to do anything necessary to save you, to rescue you, even if it means turning your life upside down and dragging you with chains to where you need to be? Do you want that? Are you willing to endure that? See, and you can say, well, how do I know that it's God and not Satan? Here's how you know. God loves you, Satan hates you. God will not let Satan destroy you if you are God's servant. He may let Satan take your life. He may allow Satan to torment you. He may allow Satan to mess with you. But God will not let Satan destroy you if you're one of His servants. You have His promise. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will not give you to the hands of your enemy and then abandon you there. and lead you to your fate. That's not the way God works. And though our head may get pulled under and we may get a mouthful of sand, God is trying to save our lives. And though Satan means us harm, God will use whatever happens to us for our good, to help us be more like Jesus, to help us be saved. So, do you want God to do anything necessary to place you in those circumstances where you can see what's real and what's not? Where you can see salvation? Where you can get back in the water of life and away from the dunes of death? Trust in the Lord. Ask Him to save you. Ask God to use the chains. It might be a bumpy ride, but life is waiting at the end. Life is waiting at the end. We just have to get serious about this. We don't know everything. We don't know everything we need to know. But God does. You hear what I'm saying? God does know. He knows your circumstance. He knows your heart. He knows your strengths and your weaknesses. He knows what you're afraid of. He knows what makes you happy and what makes you sad. He knows what you need, even when you don't. This is why we trust in Him, even when we don't understand. He says, trust me enough to jump even into the darkness when I call for you. Trust me enough that even if you're being dragged through the sand, I'm trying to save you. Trust me enough that you will not grow discouraged or give up, that you will not throw up your hands and just say, just kill me. Just let me die. Trust Him enough that you know He's doing what is best for you, to help you to have life. Trust Him no matter what. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to get back in the ocean and you're going to swim to safety. You're going to swim to life. So, trust Him. If there's a way we can help you today, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.